Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church Podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. Today on the podcast, we're talking about the spiritual gift of healing. This can be a controversial topic. Why is healing one of the gifts? How is it supposed to be in operation today? We ask some of these questions, and we look at a passage from Acts 3. We also talk about sending our kids off to college. Thanks for joining us. This is episode 38 of the Zach Pod.
We dropping Journey off this weekend. Actually, by the time this podcast comes out, we will have been at college for several weeks
now. I know, and how are you feeling about that?
Well, we can only speculate.
Speculate.
As we have not yet dropped her off.
I know.
Yeah, she's been packing. The way it works now, these days, when you graduate high school, you know, people send you money, but you also do like, it's almost like a wedding registry on Amazon. You know, you do
right.
Like, hey, I'm going to college in case they want to send you a gift instead of money, you know?
Yeah.
So some people have bought her, you know, stuff she might use at college, a fan, a lamp, you know, those kinds of things.
That's right, a pencil.
Yeah, I don't think she got any school supplies.
But
she, like, you know, registered for things. And a lot of it, you know, there's all these groups. So Ashley's on there and they're like, okay, here's what you need if you're going to college in 2026. And it's this, you know, for the shower, and it's this for that or whatever. And so Ashley's been on it and she's got a list. She's got a, you know, people were really generous to her. So she's got like a corner of her room that's just full of like Amazon packages, basically.
She's like Christmas.
Do I need to take all this? And
Christmas in August.
Yeah. Somebody bought her a knife. For protection.
Oh.
I was like, I don't think you can bring that to school. And she's like, I'm bringing this.
There you go. She's going to be protected. That's awesome.
She's going to be walking around with a knife in her purse. I don't know. But we're excited that she picked to stay close. You know, it's a small school and it's not too far from us. She'll be living on campus, but she's like, you know, 45 minutes away. So that's not too bad.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah. And I think, you know, she's excited. She's nervous too. She wants to like push herself to go. So she's going to go for it.
Okay. That's
we'll
good.
See how it
that's
goes.
Good. Yeah. I don't know if you've seen those crazy commercials. These people saying, well, you can't bring guns, you know, carry guns open, but you can carry this banana. And it's a banana. It looks like a banana, but I guess it's a zapper or something.
That's so a banana taser?
Yeah, it's a banana taser. So you can walk along and have a banana with you. And they were saying, oh, if you get into an Uber car, you got this banana to protect you.
Against the driver? Or?
Against the driver, against anybody who's going to attack you. You got this banana taser.
I have not seen the banana zapper ads. Those are not in my algorithm.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. Well, it was on, we were watching Wrexham,
mm-hmm.
the documentary about the soccer team. And it was something that it blurred up before them or something.
Yeah, banana zapper.
Yeah.
I think I should look into it.
Yeah, looks like a banana.
Yeah. Do you remember dropping yours off at school?
I do. For the first two, for Jason, my oldest, and for my daughter, both were emotional. For Jason, I felt really, because he was our first, and we were in, you know, West Palm Beach, Boynton Beach area, and going to Tallahassee for Florida State.
So that's 6 hours?
6-7 hours. Mm-hmm. That was a haul.
Yeah.
And then dropping him off. He didn't get dorm housing, so he lived a mile away in some college housing, about a mile, and he had a bike. So he would a bicycle there. But I just felt like I dropped him off at, hell's doorstep, end quote, because of just his roommate's selection that he ended up with. He ended up with upperclassmen. And so you walked in the apartment, and, you know, being a pastor's son and a pastor's kid, and I'm a pastor, you know, you expect certain things, and you walk in, and the common area is not
what you're expecting.
Not what I'm expecting. Mm-hmm. There's, and I'm like, what have I done?
Mm-hmm.
So it was very emotional, and probably more for me than him. He was free, you know. But the Lord saw him through that and through his journey. And then my daughter, you know, I took her to Trinity College of Florida and dropped her off and hoped the very best. But still, it was emotional.
Sure.
Yeah.
And I imagine it'll be pretty emotional.
It's going to be emotional.
The family, we're all taking her up there, me and Ashley and River, driving, and then Journey's driving. And bring the stuff and move her
bring
in on
the
Saturday.
Stuff, and move her stuff. And then are you going to hang out a little bit before you blow out? I mean, or just
there's like events and stuff that
drop
day.
Her, move her, say bye. Now, it was emotional for my mom and dad. They took me from Florida to New York and dropped me off. And I followed them in my car.
Okay.
And all the way up, and I remember them leaving. mm-hmm. driving out of the campus, and that was it. I said, well, okay, Father, Lord yeah. Jesus, it's just you and me now.
Yeah.
Help.
I remember I was really looking forward to moving out and yeah. doing my own thing, and I was telling Journey, I was like, no, it's you'll see once you don't live here, you can, you know, do what you want to do.
Yeah.
And she's like, Dad, I already do what I want to do. And I live here. And I was like, oh, okay. I guess we have made a nice life for you.
That's good. Yeah.
You're not excited to leave, but
you've created a great environment for her to nurture and grow.
I don't know, but we'll see how it goes. I'm excited for her and optimistic, I think. I tend to be pretty hopeful and optimistic.
Yeah, so no, that's good.
That's what I'm
expecting.
I
know there was that tendency back, you know, in the day when I was in college, you know, back in the late early 80s and so forth, you know, there was that expectation, you go to school, you move out, you're on your own. Mm. You know, nowadays in society, because of economy and everything, there's a lot of people who maybe they move out and they go to school or they go to a trade school, but they don't move out on their own. They come back to mom and dad.
Sure.
You know, so they
save money.
They save money, that kind of
that's
thing.
True.
So
I've
there's that
too.
Challenge, you know.
Yeah,
it is.
We won't turn her room into an indoor garden just yet.
Oh, okay. Or
bed
and breakfast.
Yeah, bed and breakfast. Recording studio.
Yeah, there you go. I like it.
Change is afoot.
A change is afoot. Yeah. Exciting days.
Continuing our conversation about spiritual gifts, and today we're going to talk about the gift of healing. Now, we've already on this podcast covered healing, as we talked about the four key doctrines of the Alliance.
Yes.
One of which is the doctrine of healing, so we've talked about that pretty extensively. I want to try to not cover the same ground, although we might, and we just want to talk about the gift of healing. 1 Corinthians 12, this is 27 and 28, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues," and it goes on. I was interested at, you know, how it's ranking them, basically. Look, the apostles are first,
yes,
and the prophets are second. I'm like, okay, healing is like a lower tier gift, it seems. if that's how you read it.
Miracles,
I don't know. Why do you think it lists them out like that with first, second, third? Is it like in order of when these things happen in the church? Is it in order of like how important they are in the church? What do you think Paul means by that?
Well, I think, in the passage, you know, I think it ties in with all he's talking about the offices that are given in the church. And that's definitely from gifts, you know, the apostles and their leadership, the prophets. And I think he's referring back to those and Old Testament times as well, and then the teachers that are being raised up, and maybe Paul was thinking of his proteges, Timothy and Titus. Mm. I'm not sure. They're both pastors and teachers and so forth. And then he moves on from maybe the positions of those in the church to the practice of the church and the giftedness, you know, the practice of, okay, God's wants to work in your lives to produce miracles. He wants to work in your lives to give gifts of healing, to give helps. And administration is making it all organized, you know, there's not chaos.
So you think it's like a differentiation between these offices and then gifts that everybody has?
Probably, yeah, I think so.
Like
or
that.
It could be the practice of these offices.
Mm.
You know, those that are apostles and prophets and teachers, they're used by God to do miracles. They're used by God at times to bring gifts of healing because Christ is the healer and helps.
It's curious.
And so
I definitely think in our conversation about spiritual gifts in 2026, we don't really list them out as like greater gifts and lesser gifts, you know, because even in the same passage, it talks about many parts in one body, and you're not supposed to think of yourself
more.
I'm this part of the body, and I'm not that part of the body,
and
we're supposed to be all working as one. And so,
absolutely,
I wonder if maybe at that time when they were speaking to these churches, there was disunity around, well, who gets to do which thing? And the passage is really trying to talk about, look, God gifts people with different gifts. And in some cases, like in the structure of the church back then. Yes. Who was in charge? Well, okay, the apostles are in charge of lots of churches, and these prophets are speaking, and so maybe he's talking some about like leadership dynamics here and helping them understand like the hierarchy of that time. Mm. I would lean towards that more than saying, well, in the list of spiritual gifts, there's some that are first tier and there's some that are second tier.
Right, I wouldn't rank them.
But you could read it that way, right? But that's especially when I just looked at that. But that's probably not how I would interpret it today. I don't think that's usually how we talk about it. But I do want to acknowledge it does say first, second, third. And so what could that mean? Well, one thing it could mean is he could be talking about some hierarchy in the church structure at that time.
Yeah.
But we see here the gifts of healing.
Yes.
And that it's a gift that is supposed to be practice. Why do you think healing is part of the gifts? We've asked this a couple times when we've talked about the gift of giving or the gift of mercy. Why is healing a spiritual gift that the church is supposed to practice? What do you think?
I think twofold. One, it brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ healed on his earthly ministry. You know,
Jesus was concerned with healing.
Yes, he healed the blind, he healed the lame. He even spoke to those and he said, well, your faith has caused this. And, you know, their servant was healed. Mm. Jairus' daughter was healed. The woman who had the infirmity for so many years and said, if I could just touch, you know, basically the hem of Christ's garment, I'm going to be healed, you know, sought him. And he, in the midst of that pushing crowd, felt, wow, okay, the power has gone out. So who touched me? And the disciples are saying, what? Everybody's touching you. No, that's not what it meant. And he saw the woman and so forth, had that conversation.
And what do you think is behind that? Why do you think Jesus was so concerned with healing? Why was that part of his earthly ministry? Because he could have done a lot of different things.
Oh,
right?
Sure.
But he did, we can see for sure, one of the things that Jesus did when he was on the earth was he healed people.
Yeah.
So it was a priority for him. In all the Gospels, it seems like it's one of the things that's important to him. So why? What does that say about God? Why was Jesus all about that?
I think God cares about what goes on in our lives daily. He cares about our suffering. He cares about our infirmaries, you know, and our sicknesses. And so we can come to him in healing. We believe, you know, as we've talked about it before, that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, his death and the atonement, the shedding of his blood, by his stripes we are healed. There's that privilege we have for a believer. In the practice of the church, James, the brother of Jesus, instructed the church, hey, if anybody of you is sick among you, let him call the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, to gather together and to pray over them. And the prayer of the righteous person, you know, will avail much in that instance, and that person may be healed. There's that practice of divine healing, gifts of healing. And so that Christ is honored and exalted in that. And I think
it makes sense that we're supposed to be about it because Jesus was about it.
Yeah.
But what I'm trying to get to the bottom of is, why was Jesus about it? You know, like,
well, I think
like it, a lot of our...
It revealed God's glory, first of all, sure, his divinity, because we know that.
Well, yeah, so like in terms of it was a miracle. So it's demonstrating God's power. But I think I liked what you were saying, that God cares about our wholeness and well-being, you know, our bodies.
Yes.
Because a lot of what our ministry tends to be focused on is on our souls and on eternity.
Yes.
And on what you believe in your heart and think in your mind, say with your mouth.
Yes.
But Jesus was, and Jesus did teach about those things, so I understand why, but he spent a lot of time healing people's actual bodies on this earth. Not saying, one day you're going to be in eternity. He spent actually a lot of time focusing on healing people's bodies here. And what does that say about God? It, you know, obviously that he cares about our bodies, but what
else? When scripture says, you know, that we were made in his likeness and in the image of God, you know, we immediately equate it to, well, we have the ability to know God because God has breathed into us physical life, but also maybe that spiritual life, that capacity to know God because God is spirit and in truth. But there's more to that. God fashioned us after his likeness. He made us this way to have hands and feet and eyes and so forth. And so our physical body is fashioned and made by God the Creator. And I think God cares about his creation and he cares about humanity.
Yeah.
And he cares about whether you have a cold or you're congested or you're battling cancer or a broken foot or whatever it may be, he cares about that.
Yeah.
And so we can come together as a believer and bring that ailment, that sickness to the Lord, asking for healing and his empowerment to be glorified in that. Now, many times when you look at what Jesus did, he glorified the Father. He demonstrated his divinity. And, you know, it just brought attention to God Almighty. It brought attention to Jesus, and it blew people away,
yeah.
You know.
Well, so we're kind of talking about two different things. So some people would say that healing, miracles and healing are to just make great the name of God so people will believe in him.
Right.
The only reason to have a miracle of healing is so that people will believe.
Right.
Is one way to look at it.
That's one way.
A demonstration of power, right?
Yeah.
But a lot of times Jesus would heal people and say, don't tell anybody about this.
That's true. He did.
He didn't seem like the reason that he was healing was so that people would believe the right things about God.
Right.
It seemed like he was healing because, like you said, he cares about our bodies. And we've talked about this before, but the idea that sin led to spiritual death and physical death.
Yes.
So disease and infirmity are a consequence of sin. And so if Jesus was here to get rid of sin, to defeat sin, then he was defeating both sin and death, right? He was defeating the spiritual aspects of that, but also the physical.
Yes.
And I think that's a much more holistic way of looking at salvation and the ministry of Jesus, was that he was concerned with people's souls and their bodies.
Like, oh, absolutely.
Like it was sin and death.
Yes.
So it, like, death meaning disease and illness.
Right.
There was also, you know, a lot of stigma around disease at that time.
Yes.
So if you were born with a limp, oh man, your parents must have been sinners, or you must have been a sinner, and
that's
God must
correct.
Not have it out for you, right? Because of what's happened in your body.
Well,
lepers.
Even if they were called what? The lepers were called what? Unclean.
Can't touch them. You can't get near
outcast.
Them because you might get the curse, right?
Yes.
So it was seen as, there was like a stigma.
Yes.
And even a spiritual stigma, like a curse. The disciples asked him, why is this person born blind? Is it his parents? What happened in this guy's life to make him
that's
lame?
Right.
So there's a big stigma around that. And look how Jesus just like ignores that entirely.
He did.
As a rabbi, he's educating people, I think, to be like, no, this isn't about that. Like you're thinking about this wrong. You're thinking about it like his parents sinned or he sinned or whatever. And he's like, this is a consequence of the fall and I am the answer to that. And so I think one of the reasons why Jesus was concerned with healing was it was erasing that stigma, because you could see like the class divide, right? Between like a rich and a poor person, but also between a healthy and an unhealthy person.
Sure. Absolutely.
I don't want to touch that leper. I don't want to get close to that. That lame guy's got to go beg, right?
That's
There's a
right.
big divide. And Jesus was interested in flattening those things.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the church, we're supposed to continue that. So rich and poor is not supposed to matter in the church, male
correct.
And female, Jew and Gentile in the church. In Acts, we see those barriers were supposed to be broken down.
Yeah.
And also between the healthy and the unhealthy, the chronically ill and the, you know, super healthy. There was a class divide there, I think, that was not supposed to be present in the church. And so I think that's why healing is supposed to be very present in the ministry of the church, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Giving is present to erode the barrier between rich and poor.
Right.
Healing is present to erode that barrier between healthy and unhealthy. We're supposed to have and practice this gift in the church so that stigma isn't perpetuated.
Yeah.
Anyway, I think that's pretty interesting, because a lot of times when we talk about the gift of healing, it's more focused on the miracle, or more focused on, well, does it really happen anymore? Is it just, oh, we'll heal through doctors and medicine, which is fair? Or is it, you know, does it only count as the gift of healing if there's a magical tingling and my, you know what I mean?
Yeah, sure.
The cancer is just destroyed?
Both. I think God, we like to put God in a box, and God will surprise us and say, I'm not going to be in your box. I'm going to work outside your box, whatever that box is. And so God can use the miraculous, the divine, to heal. He's done it. He's doing it. I believe there's divine healing today that takes place. He also works through medicine and doctors. Mm. And he also does that. But I do believe that there is that calling for believers to come together. And if there is someone who is in need of healing, to gather the elders, the leadership of the church, and that we pray and anoint, because we're practicing what Jesus did.
Yeah, it says that in James, which we've talked about a bunch, this practice of healing.
Yep.
But I wonder, so with the other gifts we've sort of talked about, like, oh, this guy has the gift of prophecy, or this guy has the gift of administration.
Yeah.
Do people just have the gift of healing, or is it, if you're an elder, you're automatically supposed to do it? Like, how do you think about, like, the gift of healing? Is that gift for everyone? Is it for, you know what I mean? Like, how do you think that operates?
Yeah, that's a great question, because in our society today, we would say, oh, that person is like Oral Roberts.
Hmm.
Went around in his early revival meetings, and he believed probably that he had the gift of healing or so on, and he would pray and so forth. There were other Christian celebrity famous people like Catherine Kuhlman.
Yeah. Benny Hinn, these would be folks who went around and said they were healing.
They
have the gift of healing. You come to this thing, you're going to be healed.
That's that kind of thing. And then others in the Christian community said, no, there's a counterfeit of that.
Hmm.
And it's very hard in those moments to say, okay, we need the Holy Spirit to give us discernment. But I think, as Paul said about even the preaching of the gospel, and he was in jail, some preach Jesus out of selfishness, some preach Jesus out of wanting to gain money, some preach Jesus because they are out against me, you know, they don't like me, they're jealous. You know, I think if Christ is exalted in the ministry and God is bigger than all that, we can give honor and glory to him, you know. And I do think the enemy of our souls goes about like a roaring lion and causes deception.
Mm-hmm.
And then one of the areas that he does cause confusion and deception is in the area of spiritual gifts and in that area of healing.
Yeah, because...
You know,
if I stood up and said, I have the gift of administration, no one would bat an eye. They wouldn't care. They would be like, I'm sure you do. And if I stood up and said, I have the gift of healing, they would associate me immediately with something that they don't buy.
You know,
a lot of people would. Or like, are you sure?
Yeah.
So what's going on with that?
What's going on with that?
Like, why is that? Like, some of the gifts on the list we're fine with saying we have and believing people have. And other gifts on the list we're like,
Oh, I think it's because we in our human nature have a tendency to glorify ourselves or that individual more so than the giver of the gift. So in other words, you might say, I have the gift of healing. And people say, oh, man, Christian is the greatest healer on the planet.
Or they might think that I think that.
Right.
Like it might be,
correct.
Maybe it's the gifts that are associated with more like demonstrative or like ostentatious sort of things.
Because
when somebody is healed, it's miraculous.
Yeah.
It's like exciting. And when somebody does a spreadsheet, it's not administration. Do you know what I mean?
Right.
And
that's
so,
right.
So absolutely. I wonder if it's like that, if it's a gift that is like more flashy.
And I do believe this. I think that God in his grace and mercy, and you can argue with me about it, and that's okay, is I think God does empower his servants at certain times with certain gifts to accomplish ministry for his glory.
Mm.
So, for example, the years that I served as executive director of Lakes One Camp, I definitely needed administration and the gift of administration.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God blessed and worked in my life to do that, to organize and keep everything in control for those brief periods.
Yeah.
And I look back at that and go, now, you know, years later, over 30 years ago, I said, well, how did I do that? because I'm not wired that way. I think that was God's grace. And I think in the area of healing, I think it goes with Jesus always tied it in with faith. And that's faith in him, but hey, it's also faith. I believe that he can and he will. So I'm going to come to him in his presence and ask boldly for God to demonstrate his healing in your body. In this ailment for his glory. And I think the group of elders brings that, hey, this is something the church should practice, but we're all part of it. You know, no leader is higher or better or more glamorized or famous than the other. We're all servants of the Most High God. And it goes back to that humble state that I'm going to pour out my heart before the Lord and just ask for his grace and his healing. You know, it's interesting. One of the verses that really spoke to me, and I've shared it before and I share it all the time. One, because I can remember it and it's short. Two, because it's true. Psalm 30, verse 2, David, in his walk with the Lord, he was suffering and sick. And he said, I cried out to the Lord and he healed me. That's all he did. I cried out to the Lord, and he healed me. David knew in his state of being at that time, that moment, the only one that could heal him spiritually, physically, was God Almighty. Mm-hmm. And so he cried out to him, and God healed him. And sometimes we limit God, and we know that, we'll be fully healed when we are in his presence.
Right.
But God may want to demonstrate his power and his glory and his healing now in your physical body.
You're right.
And we need to trust him.
We're fine to attribute the healing power of God to God.
Yes.
But we're not fine, I think most of us, to say, this person has a special gift from God where they operate in this gift.
Yeah.
Like the person who operates in healing would say, of course it's God's power, not my power.
Sure.
They're not going to, you know.
Yeah.
But if somebody writes a great sermon and God gives them the gift of exhortation, it'd be like, God really gave you that gift, you know. But if there's a healing, we're just a lot less comfortable saying that. Wow, God really poured out his healing through you.
Yeah.
They're like, God, you know what I mean? And it's because it's supernatural. It's
sure.
because it's not something that you can just study hard for.
I think those that genuinely have the gift of healing, in one sense, I think there's a sense of humility about them.
Well, sure.
I think there's a sense of even almost secrecy, you know, because of the way the world will respond to you. But I think they also have that deep calling to practice that gift. There's a gentleman in Tony and Cheryl's church, an architect, and he shared his testimony with me. And basically, he was dying. Very short story. He was dying. And they were going to a Catholic church. But he heard about a brother so-and-so. I don't even remember the names. But he was telling me, and somehow someone called this brother so-and-so to call him, this architect, and they called and connected, and he said, I'll meet you. So he met him down at the parish when nobody was around, when there was no service, no priest or whatever, and they met and they just talked. And all this gentleman did was lay hands on him and prayed for him. No bolt of lightning, no instantaneous healing. But the next week he just felt, I think God's got this.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to take care of me, you know. And they went back. And he had another time, another prayer time with this individual, with a priest, and they prayed over him. And then, long story short, this gentleman was completely healed.
Mm-hmm.
And it was because this man, this brother in the Lord, has that gift of healing, I would say, because of the way he conducted it, just the way Christ was exalted in and through the whole process.
Sure.
And to hear the man's testimony, I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it, is amazing to me. So God still is at work. He still blesses individuals with his gifts in the spirit. But I also believe there are those who do have that gift of healing. You know, how do you know if you have the gift of healing? Well, there is that compassion for those who are suffering physically.
Mm-hmm.
I think you empathize with them, and that could be Christ's love being shed abroad in your heart, and you have a daily concern, but you also have a deep confidence that is supernatural because it is a gift of God. It's supernatural, a deep confidence that comes from God. God's got this. God can do it. God's going to do it. There's no doubt. James talks about that doubting. You don't doubt. No. God's got this. I know he's got it. He's going to take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to be exalted through this. And God does that. It's amazing. So we thank the Lord for his powerful healing in our lives. I'm glad he cares about our physical needs.
Acts 3:1-13. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded.
they all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this." Of course, throughout in the rest of Acts 3, Peter goes on to make a much longer speech about Jesus, and this event leads to some evangelism happening, which we'll talk about evangelism in the next episode. But yeah, what do you notice here about healing in the passage in Acts?
Well, I love this story. We think about the little Sunday school song, "Walking, Leaping, and Praising God," and that's because the person was healed. He was so overjoyed. But Peter and John were just on their routine. You know, they were going to the temple to worship the Lord. They probably had passed this guy many, many times, but this one day particularly, this one beggar called out to him. And I think here's an interesting observation. Peter says to them, "What is so surprising about this? Why are you staring at us, though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness?" The heart is deceitful above all things. We want to take credit for stuff that God does. And we shouldn't do that at all. We should give all the glory and honor and praise to God for what God does and thank him that he includes us in that. And then, you know, Peter clarifies, it's God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this.
Yeah, that statement, he's both like expressing commonality with them because he's like, hey, this is the God that you believe in that did this.
That's right.
It's our same God.
Yes.
And the one who is the father of Jesus, who's the Lord.
Yes.
And so he's using it as an opportunity, of course, to point to Jesus.
I think sometimes there are opportunities that come our way throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, that we need to have the vision of God, God's eyes, God's view. Okay, God, how can I serve you today? How can I honor you today? Help me to be aware of those situations. I think in Peter and John, they were aware of that, and they saw the need, and they did what they could.
Yeah,
and,
I mean, in the book of Acts, we see people who followed Jesus become more and more like him. You can really track that in the life of Paul over his missionary journeys and to the end. And you can see it in Peter when he learns about, you know, oh, the Gentiles are also included in this. It's not like Jesus didn't know that. You know what I mean? Like his followers didn't all recognize that. And so you see people being conformed into the image of Christ. Like, you really see that in Acts if you look for it. You see people behaving more and more like Jesus, following him, not just believing in him, following him, doing what he did. And so in this story, we see that too, right? We see Peter behaving like Jesus would have in a situation where we saw it many times where somebody who was blind or sick or quote unquote cursed, stigmatized in some way, asking for one thing and Jesus giving them what they actually needed.
Yeah.
And then now Peter does this too, you know? Yeah. And I think this is a great example of what the gift of healing is supposed to be, is us doing what Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
For the sake of the body and for the sake of, you know, Christ's reputation.
Yeah. Oh, I think so. And you touched on it. Notice that the lame man, he looked at them expectantly, but he was thinking he was going to get some money, some coins.
Mm-hmm.
Peter and John gave this individual something so much better, so much greater, and revealed Jesus to him through his healing, that he got up praising God and went to worship in the temple.
And I like how Peter says, "Why are you surprised?"
Yeah.
You know?
That's right.
And he's like, "What did you think was going to happen?" I guess. And like, of course they were surprised because they didn't understand that this is how the world worked now. They didn't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. But he's like, this isn't surprising. This is what God does when he shows up in a place. This is the kind of things that happen. Why are you surprised?
Yeah. But we get surprised today, don't we? We go through the motions. Oh, well, God said he would heal and we do this, da, da, da. But then he actually does.
Mm-hmm.
And we're surprised.
Yeah. I think a lot of it has to do with the culture of our churches that, you know, do we emphasize healing or is it a regular thing? And because we have so many other avenues to pursue healing now, you know, these people weren't going to a doctor back then. Do you know what I mean?
No,
they were getting sick and just dying. So we have other options. I remember hearing some stories about the house church in China where they didn't even have the whole Bible, you know, and like, so the teaching was probably not great is what they would say. A lot of the pastors that I meet today, they're like, the teaching back then, I don't know how good it was, but we would say, hey, if you come to church, you'll be healed. We all expected to be healed and we were. He's like, I got saved because my mom was healed. You know, this person got saved because they were healed.
Yeah,
like,
that's great. Like,
that was the normal practice.
Yeah, wow.
But that's not an expectation in our churches now.
No.
Our expectations are what? Sound doctrine and teaching or community. They're not bad things. I'm
no,
just saying
not bad
they're
things.
Not the same. It's a, like a cultural yeah, expectation,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
So, and China, like the person who got healed might've been surprised, but nobody in that congregation was surprised. They're like, this happens every week. This
yeah.
is what we do.
Yeah.
We get together and we pray and God heals people. And so some of it just
That's
has
good.
To do with that practice
yeah.
and that culture.
Well, I hope today, you know, my expectation, I hope that people come and they have their ears tuned to what the Holy Spirit says so they can hear God speak.
Mm. Sure.
To their hearts and speak to their lives and speak into them. And you know, we as leaders, we need to be available to allow the Holy Spirit to work his way in our midst. So if he wants to interrupt the service to do healing,
mm-hmm.
that we allow him to do that.
Of course, yeah. yeah. And some churches are geared that way, you
yeah.
know, and kind of
yeah.
built and structured around those kinds of practices
yeah.
more than other churches.
Yes.
And that's probably fine. You know, I just
yeah.
I wonder for folks who are wondering about the gift of healing and they haven't seen it really in operation in their churches or they've seen it maybe in some sort of fringe idea and it sounds
yeah.
like, oh, I don't know about that. There are churches where this is like regularly practiced, you
yes.
know, and,
yeah.
and you know, some people online are like, no, it's not real.
Right.
And then other people are like, well, I was there, you know, I'm pretty
sure
there,
I experienced it.
And
yeah.
we have a lot of skepticism around it too.
Isn't that, this is kind of offline, but there is that skepticism when God shows up, you know, there's the revival in Asbury and then everybody wants to fly into Asbury and observe and witness and people say, nah, or yeah, or no, or whatever,
right.
you know, and you have all that and God's bigger than all that.
Yeah.
But we get caught up with it. And, you know, I think it's important to honor the Lord before and during and especially after,
yeah.
you know, the miracle.
Well, this is the thing
place.
That he was about when he
yeah.
walked among us. It's the thing that he taught his disciples to be about.
Yep.
We can see very clearly in Scripture that this was important to
yeah.
him and it was an important feature of the early church. And I'm not sure we can fully reclaim that in our society now. Some churches practice it, like I said, really regularly
yeah.
and others because of the skepticism or because of where we're at. I'm not sure what it looks like to have a healthy relationship to the gift of healing. But to start with, I would say, well, we can believe that it's real.
Yes.
You know, this is something that still happens today.
Yeah. And I think you can also encourage brothers and sisters in Christ to pray. Hey, pray for the sick. Pray for that person who's suffering. Physically. Pray for them. Don't be afraid or ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
Pray. You know, that's the one thing that, you know, in even our scripture that Peter and John did, they weren't afraid to say what they had to say and do what they had to do because their confidence and hope was in the Lord. And
yeah.
that's where our confidence and hope needs to be. I think there needs to be more of a demonstration of that too, that boldness. Lord, give us that boldness to be like Jesus in community and in church.
Yeah, well, it's a good thing to aspire to, I think, and believe for and hope for and just rest in the fact that God really cares about the whole person. And
Amen.
So we should
yeah.
too. Thanks for listening to this episode of The ZACPod. All of our content is created in-house by the ZAC Media Team. To learn more about the ministries of our church, follow us on Instagram or Facebook, and subscribe to our newsletter at zaccma.org. If you like what we're doing, please share the podcast with a friend and subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts.